Good morning, church. This is so exciting. I'm so happy you're here. I was already introduced, but yeah, I'm Pastor Megan's husband, and I also live in the parsonage right next door. So if I want to, I can come to church without a coat, but I just sprint as fast as I can to get over here. But anyways, I'm so happy that you are here, and I'm so excited I get to preach for the very first time in this church. We moved here in August, and it's just been a blessing. You've all been such a blessing. So I'm really excited. I love that last worship song about the word. I've never heard that one before. I love the Bible verse that Caleb shared. It's very on point to what we're going to be talking about today. So this is the last Sunday in January, right? I checked that like four times to make sure I'm not wrong. But it's last Sunday, so I feel like I can still say Happy New Year to you all. Which feels weird. Maybe you're like, no, that's in the past. The new year's already over. But I hope that this new year is filled with us engaging in the things that God wants us to and stop drifting from the things that we need to stop drifting away from. And we're in this series called Drift. Drifting from what God wants for us can happen intentionally. We can decide, I want to drift away from that. But it can also happen unintentionally. We all drift. Now, before we dive in, one of my favorite New Year's social media trends was people shared what their most listened to song was of 2025, or their most listened to band. And I wish right now I could look at above all your heads with like a neon light that would just tell me what your most listened to song was, or your most listened to band. Maybe it would say like K-pop Demon Hunters right above your head, or I don't know, maybe like heavy metal. One of the quietest people in my last church, one of the most caring but super quiet people, was like into the heaviest music ever. That's just what she was into. So I'm curious what that music would be for you that you listened to the absolute most last year, because it would be very telling. It would maybe tell me about what you're into, or maybe it would tell me about what your last year was like, because music is a powerful thing. So my wife and I, last year, we listened to these two albums, which we're going to have up here on the screens, more than any other albums, sometimes all the way from the top to the bottom. I love lyrics, and I encourage you, this is two albums by Chris Renzema. And he's a Christian artist, and it is an incredible experience to just listen through the whole album. If you like running, you can listen to a whole album in 3 miles if you run as slow as I do. You can listen to a whole album in that time. But I wanted to share with you some lyrics from one of his songs called Hereditary. And it's a song about how it's human nature that we all drift away from the things that God wants us to embrace. So as I read this, I want you to pay attention to any language that makes you think about drifting away. So here's what he says in his song, Hereditary. I've seen a saint fall from grace, but not sure if I'd use that phrase. So if grace is something you can misplace, then what is the point of it anyway? Because I said it would never be me to waver in this faith I decree. The apple don't fall far from the tree. The human condition's hereditary. Oh, the human condition's hereditary, because it's in the blood coursing through my veins. The same old story, the same family name. Prone to wonder this heart in me, because the human condition's hereditary. So would you come take an axe to my family's tree? Oh, Heavenly Father, would you adopt me? Today we're going to be talking about how we all drift from engaging with Scripture. See, engaging with music is amazing. And engaging with music that is inspired by Scripture or inspired by the Gospels is super great. But engaging with Scripture itself is an essential thing that we all need in our lives. And yet, we all drift away from engaging with Scripture for lots of different reasons. See, the word scripture, just so you're not lost already, because it might be like a church word, the word scripture comes from the Latin. My baby sister took Latin. I was like, why? Why Latin? But it comes from scriptura in Latin, which simply means the sacred writings. So it means writings. The sacred writings of Christianity that we find in the Bible. So whenever I say engaging with scripture, I'm just saying engaging with the sacred writings that are in the Bible. That's all that that means. So when Pastor Jamie sent me a list of these are all the things we're going to talk about that we drift away from, that God wants for us, but we drift away from them. I saw drifting away from scripture and I was like, that's the one I want to talk about. And then Jamie texted me like 1 second later and was like, would you talk about that one? And I was like, yes, I want to talk about that one. That's the one. And the reason I wanted to talk so badly about drifting away from scripture was because I had felt that's exactly what I had been doing. I had been drifting away from engaging with scripture. And for me, that all changed, though, when I was on Christmas break visiting my family in Kansas. God brought me back to wanting to engage with scripture again, day to day. And he used a very interesting person to do that. So I have permission to share this. I called one of my sisters, one of my younger sisters, and asked if I could share a little bit about what happened. And she's like, yeah, that's awesome. And she's probably watching right now. But one of my two younger sisters, her name is Kelly. And Kelly is a high school senior. So she's much, much younger than me. She's a high school senior. And recently, my sister has experienced a heartbreaking end to a long relationship. Maybe you can relate to that. And you could tell that it left a hole in her heart, but it also left a hole in a lot of typical everyday routines. And it was evident to me right away that she was filling that hole with engaging with scripture in a way that I have never seen her do before. And she told me every day when we were in Kansas that she wanted to show me and even lead me in the way that she does it before I drove home to Wisconsin. So one morning, that's exactly what we did. We went to a coffee shop, and she told me about something that she had learned from the Bible, about how there were two other people who were crucified next to Jesus. And she told me all that she learned about that. And I don't know why I said this. Maybe I said this just because it would be in my sermon later. But in my pastoral, maybe, arrogance, I said, oh, Kelly, when did you learn that? Was that at youth group from one of your pastors? And she looked at me, as only like a high school senior can do, and said, no, I learned it myself. And I was like, oh. And I was, like, embarrassed to assume that, like, she had to, like, not learn it herself. And so I said something like, oh, well, that's great. That's what pastors love to see. That's awesome. My senior high school sister was being used by God to bring her older pastor brother back from drifting, from engaging with scripture. And we studied scripture at that coffee shop in a really cool way. And when we get to the practical part of this talk, I'm really excited to share with you some practical ways of spending time with God. But right now we're going to transition into our text in the Old Testament about what us humans like a lot more sometimes than engaging with Scripture. What we'd like a lot more than actually listening to God, and how God, even though we feel that way, brings us back from our drifting. So it's interesting that I would have never found this text in the Old Testament, I don't think, to preach on if I wasn't actually using a new devotional tool to engage with Scripture after my sister has inspired me in Kansas. So it's kind of funny that I would have never chosen this text, but I feel like God led me to this text to share today. It's so cool how God is alive and working in all of our everyday normal lives. And that might be the understatement of the whole year. That might be the big understatement. But so let's look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. And before we do, we're going to do a little bit of a background. So Isaiah was a prophet. And a prophet is someone who just speaks on behalf of God. And Isaiah lived in the main city, Jerusalem, at a time where God's people were a mighty nation. So Isaiah lives in Jerusalem, a mighty city, at the time where God's people are a mighty nation, maybe around 740 BC. But he was had to warn Jerusalem's corrupt leaders that their rebellion against God would come at a cost. Jerusalem's leaders and its people were deciding to worship other gods, and Isaiah says that they were also oppressing the poor. So the nation's leaders, even though they had this power, they were so afraid of other nations around them and losing their power that they were even thinking about going back to the nation of Egypt and asking for protection. Egypt being the same place that like enslaved them for hundreds and hundreds of years. And Isaiah says, this is a terrible idea, and it's going to backfire. The only thing that's going to help is if you repent, another Christian word, which means acknowledging you're wrong, asking for forgiveness, and then doing a 180 and actually going in a different direction. Isaiah says repentance and trust in God is the only thing that can save the people now. And Isaiah 30 is actually right in the middle of Isaiah chapter 28 through 33. And these chapters are called the books of woe, W-O-E, because every chapter starts with the word woe. Now, this is not like, whoa, like as in I'm in, like happy or surprised. This is like, whoa, like stop, like warning, right? Can you picture a person's face who's ever been like, stop, whoa? Have you ever made a face at someone that was like, do not continue in what you're doing? Have you been there? I hope so. That's what this word means. Other Bible translations don't use the word woe, but they say doom. Or these two make me laugh. They say ah or oh in some Bibles. And then these last two are great too. What sorrow awaits you, or how terrible it will be. That's what the word woe means. So before we dive into verse 9, let's look at Isaiah 30, verse 1, which will be on the screen. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out their plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. Isaiah is a book about God's judgment, but it's also a book about God's hope. Right? Isaiah chapter 40 all the way through 66 are about hope. And even in Isaiah chapter 7, we see this mention that God is going to send a Savior named Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So Isaiah is not just about judgment. It's about hope. But even in the judgment, Isaiah says that God's judgment is there to purify or to clean and then to bring back home. Bring back home to God. That's what judgment is for. And my name, Daniel, as you know, it's an Old Testament book. My name means God is my judge. And I don't know if my parents knew that, but in Hebrew, that's what my name means. God is my judge. And I used to think that's the lamest thing ever. Everyone has like warrior or pearl or beauty or whatever, and mine's like, God's my judge. But over time, I've grown to realize that that's one of the most beautiful things, to have a perfect and loving judge in your life who brings you back, who cleans you up, who purifies you. That's what I need in my life. Otherwise, I could just drift and drift and drift. So as we read Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, I want you to think about what things apply to them. You hear these things, you're like, oh yeah, that's them, but that's not me. But what things also, when you hear them, are like, ooh, I could see myself in what they're doing. It's like the Bible's holding up a mirror, and I see myself in what I'm reading. So let's jump into Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy even illusions. Leave this way. This made me think of Caleb's verse he shared. Leave this way. Get off this path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. There are a lot of exclamation points in that. We do not want to meet with God sometimes. We do not want to hear what God has to say. We want pleasant distractions. We want even illusions, things that aren't really fully real. We'd rather have those things sometimes. So our first point is when we engage with Scripture, it anchors us. Because it's so easy in our culture today, even for Jesus followers, to drift to wanting to only hear what we want to hear and only hear when we want to hear it. Even from God, what we want to hear and when we want to hear it. It's so easy to drift to that. So let's keep on reading. Isaiah 30, verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message and relied on oppression and depended on deceit, the sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, and it collapses suddenly in an instant, and it will break into pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment would be found for taking coals from the hearth or for scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance, that word again, and rest, interesting, is your salvation. In quietness, interesting, and trust, or faith, is your strength. But you would have none of it. I love how this part of the text starts with the Holy One of Israel speaking right after the verse before it says, stop speaking, stop confronting us, we don't want to hear it. The very next line says, therefore the Holy One of Israel speaks and says. And I love that because it's like God loves us too much, even when we say we don't want to hear it, to not speak. God loves us too much to not speak. And I love how this verse talks about a tiny fragment. It makes me think of a chip, right? Have you ever been there where you have, maybe you're out to eat and there's this delicious salsa and all the chips that are left are this big and you're thinking to yourself, I want some of that goodness, but I'm not a monster. I'm not going to put my fingers in there, hopefully not. Or if I do, I won't do it so people see. You know, it's just too small. It's too small to get any of the goodness. We don't want our lives to feel like a tiny chip that can't hold any yummy goodness, if you will. So what or who that we rely on most in our lives matters a ton. You see, when we engage with Scripture, we become a strong, big chip when we engage with Scripture. We can dive into things. We can take and fill up on things. And my wife said, we can taste and see that the Lord is good when we engage with Scripture. And it says that God is longing for us to do that. And it's not just something that we can taste and see, but we can also be like, here, taste and see. The Lord is good. I've spent time with the Scriptures. I am a big chip now instead of this little tiny thing. Right, so engaging with Scripture is our next point. It helps us hear what the Sovereign Lord has to say. And what does he say? He says, in repentance, acknowledging your wrong, doing a 180 and going in a different direction, and rest is your salvation. Do you feel like you need to be saved from anything? Repentance and rest are important. In quietness and truth is your strength. This world is hard. Where do you need strength? in quietness and truth is your strength. So we need to take time every day to rest, to repent, to quiet ourselves, and to listen to the truth. Because even Jesus himself, and I think Jesus would be the one person who could get away with not needing to spend time doing any of this, but even Jesus himself had a habit of getting away by himself to be with God. The Gospels tell us that many times, and they tell us that for a reason. Even Jesus himself had a habit of getting away. So let's keep going. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 16. You said, no, we'll flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift, or maybe even swifter. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. I get this image of you've lost and you are alone. Drifting from engaging with Scripture is easy to do because when our challenges change in our lives, and they all the time, there's new challenges, right? My car didn't start last night. Anyone else struggling with that? It's so cold. When our challenges change, we often quickly change then to choose to depend on ourselves the most, right? Just like this text said, well, we don't need God. We'll just get faster horses. And Isaiah's like, well, your challenges might have faster horses than you do. That's not, depending on yourself is not the answer. But that's a powerful human defense mechanism that we all have, to instantly depend on ourselves when things change. So will our strength come from God and his word, or will our strength come from something else? So let's finish this text in Isaiah chapter 30. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him. The last thing is engaging with Scripture reminds us of God's character. When you stop drifting away from engaging with Scripture, it's important for you to know what is waiting for you is not shame or guilt, but rather a God who has been desperate to show you his grace and his compassion. That is what awaits you. So maybe today you feel like God has been raising himself up to confront you this morning about how you've drifted away a little bit from engaging with his word and with him. This last verse shows us what God's motivation is when he confronts us. Even when we say, no, thank you, I don't want any of that, God's motivation is a longing to give you his grace and his compassion. So you and I don't need to fear. When we think about, maybe I want to start a new habit of engaging with Scripture, we don't have to fear because God is for us in a huge way. God is not against us. We're not going to start engaging with Scripture and find out that God is actually against us. We're going to find out that he has been waiting and longing to be for us, because he is always, in a big way. So why does engaging with Scripture matter? I was working my lifeguard job, and I had spent time on my break reading my devotional, and I came across this verse, and I think it explains why engaging with Scripture matters. Luke chapter 7, verse 42. And it's not going to be on the screen, but basically it says, for people who have been forgiven much, they're probably going to love much. And I thought to myself, I bet there are tons of people that I meet who think I have messed up too much for God, for church. I can't be a part of it. And yet this verse that I just read I could tell them this verse, so I wouldn't just be like, oh, this is my thoughts on it. I'd be like, well, actually, the Bible says, if you've been forgiven much, you actually probably will become a person who loves a ton, and you might even be a person who inspires others to love much. It's actually a warning, too, for those who feel like they've been forgiven little, even though we've all been forgiven much. When we feel like we've been forgiven little, it's a strong possibility that we actually won't love much, because we feel like we've been forgiven little, so we love little. How cool would it be when you spend time with God to walk around with that deliciousness on, like, hey, that's not true. You haven't messed up so much that the church or God is not for you. Let me tell you this verse that I read. Like, wow, taste and see. That's a good verse. That's why it's important that we all engage with Scripture, so that we can be big chips that hold a lot of goodness for ourselves, but also for other people. So I want to leave you with just four practical ways of spending time with God. The first is, Pastor Megan's office is right back there. And when you go into her office, on the shelf, there are three prayer practices. And I don't know if she's going to switch those out, but if you want to spend time with God in a fun way, she has lots of understanding of lots of different spiritual practices. So there's one that's called Palms Up, Palms Down. It's one of my favorites. It's a great one. So I encourage you, you can go grab one of those spiritual practices from Megan's office, and it's a step-by-step instructions on what to do, because she's very organized. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that you can actually use an app. And this is an app called the Read Scripture app. And I used it to go through the Bible last year. And I love this app because it was made by the Bible Project and Francis Chan kind of working together. And it has amazing videos. So if you want to go through the whole Bible, or if you just want to learn one book better, there's incredible videos before you get started so you're not instantly lost. Or in the middle of your reading, might be a video that explains, hey, this is a key theme, and here's how it works itself out in the whole Bible. And you're like, whoa. So if you like great videos, if you want to understand books in the Bible better, if you like check boxes, this one has when you finish something, you check it. I love that stuff. The next one is a book. This is the book that I'm reading. It's called the Celtic Daily Prayer Book, and it's actually a prayer book from a church community in northern England, southeastern Scotland. And what I love about it is it gives you like really cool poetry or song lyrics, three verses to read, and then also it's like a two-year plan. But then it gives you stories of famous Christians from the past. So I read about this Christian who like ran out into the Colosseum during a battle with gladiators and was like, this is wrong. And the emperor was like, oh, it kind of is. Maybe we should stop it. And then he died. That's all it said. But I'm like, whoa, Christians do crazy things for God and beautiful things. So that is a book. I encourage you. You can get that book. And it's a really great devotional book. It's a two-year plan. And then the last one is my baby sister's version of studying the Bible, which is called SOAP. And I love her version. I think I even simplified it. There's a lot of versions of this. If you're a lover of sticky notes, my baby sister had tons of sticky notes. So she would answer all these questions on sticky notes, slap them in her Bible or her journal, or I would just slap them anywhere. I don't know where you put them. But here's how you do SOAP. You find a verse, maybe you go to the back of your Bible and be like, I've been really feeling this feeling lately. Sometimes the back of your Bible will have that feeling and give you verses to read. Or I've been going through this struggle. However you do it, find a text. Don't make it super long, but find a text. And the S in SOAP, it's SOAP with two P's, stands for Scripture. You just read it. First thing you do is you read it. The second thing you do, O, is you observe what you notice. Maybe you even write down on the sticky note, or maybe you're not in a sticky note, you don't need them. What's the main point? And A is you write down a word or a line to look more into. You're like, oh, that word is good, or that's a good line. I'm going to look more into that. You write that down. And the P stands for practice. If I actually lived out this text, what would be different about my life? And you actually think what that would look like. What would this look like in practice? And the last one is prayer. You end with silent prayer to God. And you can do soap by yourself, or you can do it with a group. And my favorite thing was that my sister was like, and now we're going to pray. And I was like, oh, yeah, we'll pray later. Like when someone says, I'll pray for you, they mean later sometimes. And she's like, no, we're going to pray right now. Like for 1 minute, we're going to close our eyes in this public coffee shop, and we're all going to talk to God in our minds, in our hearts. And she's like, okay, go. And I was like, not ready for this. And I was like, oh, we're praying now. I'm like, okay. And we just sat there for a minute. And I don't know who was watching us or what, but we just prayed for a minute. And it felt so good to talk to God about the very things I had just learned. That's what soap is. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up. And I want to leave you with two reflection questions. The first reflection question is this. What was the reason for the last time that you drifted away from engaging with Scripture? Maybe you had a reason. There's a lot of reasons. It could be you were scared. You didn't know what kind of God you would meet. It could be that you didn't know where to start. I hope I shared some places that you could start. It could be that your schedule just took over. It could be that you drifted away because you just drifted. But what was the reason for the last time that you drifted away from Scripture? And the next question is this. Is there any way that you feel compelled to engage with Scripture now? When are you going to start? Where are you going to do it at? And maybe it'd be good to tell somebody to hold you accountable what you're going to do. Let's stand together and worship.